And so what I want to do during this time period is thinking about how we need to have faith and why we need to have faith in the Bible as the inspired Word of God. Maybe expound a little more than what I did in the lesson just a moment ago. Because certainly recognizing the Bible as being inspired of God is fundamental to us, to every other belief that we can come to have about a holy and righteous God. I made reference to this, but the Bible is not just a collection of historical documents or moral teachings. It is the inspired Word of God. There are some key tenets to the doctrine of biblical inspiration that I think we would do good to think about. It asserts that Scripture is divinely influenced, that it is infallible, and it is authoritative in all matters of both faith and practice. And that through divine influence, the Holy Spirit's role in revelation and preservation from error, and the Bible's full inspiration, we understand why the Scriptures hold absolute authority for us as believers. And as we think about and explore some of these aspects, I want us to be reminded that the Bible is God's direct communication to mankind, a light to our path, as the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 105. And of course, I think the deeper that we kind of dig into this truth, the stronger that our faith will become as we recognize the living power of God's Word in our lives. And so as we think about the inspiration of the Bible, I want us to first think about its divine influence, that is the origin of Scripture. When I say what is divine influence, what I mean is divine influence is God's power to guide, it's God's power to inspire, and God's power to direct human beings in ways that reveal His will. And of course, the inspiration of Scripture finds its genesis in divine influence. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, articulates this fundamental premise for us of biblical inspiration. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Greek word here for given by inspiration of God, it literally means, and maybe your version says it this way, it literally means God breathed. And it underscores for us the reality that Scripture, again, does not originate from human intellect, but rather from the divine breath of God Himself. Further corroboration is found in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, where there Peter asserts that prophecy doesn't stem from human initiative, but rather from divine agency as the Holy Spirit moved men to speak and to record God's revelations. And this passage, it reinforces this understanding that the Scriptures are not merely human reflections on divine matters, but rather they are the direct transmission of God's self-disclosure. And so consequently, the Bible then stands as an unparalleled corpus of divine communication. It transcends the literary norms of humanly authored texts. But don't misunderstand me. This divine influence doesn't mean that the authors were passive. Far from it. In other words, God used the unique personalities, He used their experiences, He used their backgrounds of each writer. Think about Moses, who wrote the first five books of the Bible. He was raised in Pharaoh's house, and the Hebrew writer describes him as enjoying the riches of Egypt. And yet, God called him to lead His people out of Egypt. Or consider the Apostle Paul, a man who once persecuted Christians but was radically changed by an encounter with Jesus. God used their lives and He used their experiences, but ultimately, it was God's Spirit guiding their words. And this divine influence is even evident in the historical preservation of Scripture. Throughout centuries of persecution and attempted corruption and ideological opposition, the Bible, it has endured, attesting to its supernatural origin, if you will, and its sustained divine protection. And this unbroken transmission of its core message across millennia, it just further validates its inspiration and its divine preservation. You think about the unity of the Bible. Despite being written over a span of approximately 1,500 years by more than 40 authors from diverse cultural and historical backgrounds, it's just another testament of its divine origin. And you think about the cohesion of this core Bible message. This cohesion would be inconceivable if the Bible were solely a product of human effort. I want you to understand something, friends. God's divine influence is neither limited by time or circumstance. He has preserved His Word throughout history. I'm reminded of what the psalmist says in Psalm 119 in verse 89. He says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Or you think about the role of the Holy Spirit in the process of inspiration. Of course, the Holy Spirit is the primary agent through whom divine revelation is conveyed to mankind. Jesus promised His disciples that the Spirit would teach them all things and bring to their remembrance everything that He had spoken. In John the 14th chapter, in verse 26, He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." This promise, it establishes the Spirit's role in ensuring the accuracy of the apostolic testimony, which forms the basis of the New Testament. Of course, we find this to be true as well in the Old Testament. But in Acts chapter 1, in verse number 16, Peter affirms the Spirit's involvement in Revelation as he declares there. He says, "Men and brethren, this Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of God." This passage, it substantiates the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration, which just maintains that every word of Scripture, down to its linguistic structures and grammatical nuances, everything that we have is divinely guided. But the Holy Spirit's involvement in biblical inspiration does not negate human authorship as well, their part in the process. It rather, it coexists with it in this divine-human synergy type relationship. And what I mean by this is that the Holy Spirit didn't dictate every word of Scripture in some robotic or mechanical type way. Instead, as I hinted at it, He worked through the personalities, through the talents and the experiences of each author. And the various authors of Scripture, from Moses to Paul, wrote within their historical and their cultural context, yes. And yet their words, they remain free from error due to the Holy Spirit's superintendence of such matters. And so the books of the Bible, the canon of texts that we have, they reflect both individual style and context of the human authors, yes. And yet the message is unified and it is divinely inspired. The Spirit gave each writer the necessary guidance to express God's truths very clearly and precisely using their unique voices. I don't know if this is the best word to represent my thought, but it's the best word that I could think about. But this phenomenon, if you will, ensures that divine truths are communicated in a way that is accessible to different generations, while at the same time maintaining its doctrinal purity. Let me offer you an example. I want you to take the four gospel accounts, for instance. Each of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of the four gospels tells the story of Jesus. But each one does in a way that reflects the writer's own perspective and background. You think about Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. He focuses on Jesus as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. While then you think about John in comparison, John emphasizes the divinity of Christ in a more theological type manner. And yet both are divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit. And together, what they do is that they offer us a fuller picture of who Jesus is. But I would also have you think about this. Inspiration, I'm behind on my slides. Inspiration is not just a past event. The Holy Spirit continues to be active in the lives of believers as they engage with Scripture today. While the Holy Spirit inspired the original authors of Scripture, He also, as we read and study and engage with the Word of God, He illuminates the minds of us as readers and believers, helping us to understand and to apply and to live out God's Word in very practical ways in matters of faith. Again, John the 14th chapter, verse 26, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would teach His followers all things and remind them of everything that He had said. And this ministry of illumination is paramount. It's essential for understanding the Bible, because without the Spirit's help, our finite minds cannot fully grasp the depths of God's Word. The Spirit, as we engage with it, it gives us insight, it reveals deeper truths, and it applies Scriptures to our hearts. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not telling you that the Spirit is going to give you a truth and me a different truth. But as we engage with the Word of God with an honest heart, and we're seeking God honestly and very earnestly, we will be guided into all truth. Think about what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. He says, "These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God, for who knows a person's thoughts, except the spirit of that person which is in him. So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." The Apostle Paul is writing here that the Holy Spirit reveals the things of God to believers. That through the Spirit, we are able to understand the deep things of God, he says. The Spirit helps us to see the relevance of Scripture and apply these things to our daily lives, and it enables us to obey its teachings. So you think about the role that the Holy Spirit plays in this process of inspiration. Primary agent coexists with human authors, not just a past event, but still is alive and active today in the hearts and the minds of believers. But then you think about also the preservation from error. The preservation from error, the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. If the Scriptures are indeed God-breathed, and we've kind of talked about that a little bit this morning, then they have to be without error. This doctrine of inerrancy, it asserts that the Bible in its original manuscripts is completely free from falsehood or deceit. And this belief is anchored in the character of God. Again, who cannot lie. That's Titus chapter 1, verse number 2. Or you think about what the psalmist says in Psalm 12 and verse number 6. He declares, he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times." Of course, this metaphor, it emphasizes the absolute purity and the perfection of God's Word. I mentioned Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 18 in our lesson earlier. But Jesus Himself, He affirms the infallibility of Scripture. He says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. This statement, it underscores the meticulous preservation of Scripture down to the smallest Hebrew letters. And since Jesus regarded the Old Testament as infallible, his followers must likewise affirm the reliability of both Old and New Testaments. But then you think about the transmission of biblical manuscripts. The transmission of biblical manuscripts over centuries has undergone extensive scrutiny, with textual criticism playing a crucial role in affirming the reliability of Scripture. Yes, there are minor textual variations that exist among manuscript copies. And while those variations do exist, they do not compromise core doctrines. You think about the Dead Sea Scrolls, discovered in the mid-20th century. They provide a very compelling example of the remarkable consistency of biblical text over centuries, just reinforcing confidence for us in its divine preservation. Additionally, I would add that divine preservation extends beyond textual integrity to the safeguarding of doctrinal truth. You think about the theological consistency between the Old and the New Testaments. Despite vast historical and cultural changes, it demonstrates that God has actively ensured the preservation of His message. I can't tell either one of these two kids something today and be guaranteed that they're going to tell me the same thing tomorrow, much less 40 different authors across 1,500 years or so, different backgrounds, relaying the same message. And so again, it just demonstrates that God has taken an active role in preserving for us what we can hold in our hands and read about the God of heaven. And this fulfillment, witnessed throughout Scripture, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ, it just further substantiates the Bible's divine preservation and reliability. But then you also think about the authoritative nature of Scripture, The Bible's inspiration and its inerrancy, it naturally leads to its authoritative status. That is to say, because Scripture is divinely inspired, it carries with it authority. If the Scriptures are indeed divinely breathed and preserved from error, then we must understand them to serve as the ultimate rule for faith and conduct in our lives. Again, the Word of God is not just a suggestion or a collection of human wisdom. It is the standard by which we are to live. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse number 12, describes the Word of God as living and active, or powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Unlike human philosophical works, the Bible actively convicts and transforms and provides for us divine wisdom. Jesus Himself modeled submission to Scripture. I understand that Jesus is the Word, and so He commanded the Word, but Jesus modeled this submission to Scripture during His wilderness temptation. He rebuked Satan by declaring, "It is written," there in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4 and 7, and verse number 10, I believe, is the text there. And it underscores the finality of biblical authority, that if Christ, the incarnate Word, relied on the written Word, then it must be the foundational guide for all believers. This means that we have to approach Scripture with humility, and we have to submit ourselves to its authority. And let me just say this, we don't read the Bible to confirm our own opinion. Rather, we should approach the Scripture, the divine text, in a way that we might understand God's truth and allow it to shape our lives. The Bible's authority, friends, it extends beyond moral instruction to doctrinal formation. Again, and Paul is asserting in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 that Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction and instruction in righteousness. And this comprehensive function, it indicates that no area of the Christian life or what we believe is, or even what we practice, is exempt from biblical authority. Any belief, any practice inconsistent with Scripture, friends, it has to be reevaluated as God's Word is the supreme standard of truth. And I would say this as well. Biblical authority is not subject to human reinterpretation. Reinterpretation based upon cultural trends. Yes, while historical context aids in understanding Scripture, it does not diminish or relativize its truths that we find therein. You think about what the prophet Isaiah spoke in Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm going to turn in my Bible here. I've usually got most of my verses listed in my notes, but Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah speaks about the immutability of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 4. Isaiah 40 and verse number 4. He says, every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and the flesh shall see it together, and the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I might have got the wrong verse written down here. Let's see. Let me look back through this. Verse number 8, that's right, 8. Verse number 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Maybe I should have had verses 1 through 8 in there. Maybe I had that in the context, but just wrote down verse number 4 by mistake. But yes, verse number 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so you think about the immutability of God's word. It ensures that its commands, its principles, and its promises remain applicable throughout all ages. What time does I need to stop talking? 11? 11, okay. Okay, ring a bell. Well, I'm going to get through this quicker than I anticipated. The inspiration of the Bible is not partial, but it is complete. Every book, every chapter, every verse that's been broken down for us is fully inspired by God. I'm not saying the chapters and the numbers, the verses, those breaks are divinely inspired, but everything that you hold within your hands, according to the original manuscripts, they are the divinely inspired words of God. Some may argue that only certain parts of the Bible are inspired, or that human error could have crept in. But Jesus himself affirmed the total inspiration of Scripture. In John the 10th chapter, in verse number 35, he stated, "The Scripture cannot be broken." This declaration confirms that every word of God is both trustworthy and without error. You think about what Paul would say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I believe it's verse number 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He reinforces this idea for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 13, he says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men," listen, "but what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. The apostles, they recognized that the message that they proclaimed was not their own, but rather that it was directly from the Lord. And this complete inspiration, it means that we can rely on every part of the Bible for guidance and for doctrine and for life transformation. And so the inspiration of the Bible, it is a foundational doctrine that affirms Scripture's divine influence, the Holy Spirit's role in the process, preservation from error, ultimate authority, and its full inspiration. And because the Bible is then God-breathed, it's not just another book. It is the living Word that reveals God's will and His truth to humanity. As believers, we must hold fast to the Scriptures. And that's what we'll spend some time talking about this week. Understanding what Scripture says about certain issues and topics, and just going back to the basics to have a better understanding of God's divinely inspired Word and His will for our lives. And as we hold fast to the Scriptures, we have to know that they are divinely inspired and that they are infallible and they are authoritative. Because of that, we're called to study and we're called to obey. And we're called to proclaim its truths. Because in its pages, we find the very words of eternal life. And so may we treasure the Word of God. And may we allow it to shape our faith and to lead us into a deeper relationship with Him. Psalm 19 and verse number 7, the psalmist there proclaims, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." And so let it stand firm on the unshakable foundation of God's inspired Word. If you would, pray with me, please. Holy Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this day that you have blessed us with and for this opportunity that we've had today to come and to worship you, the one and true living God. And we're so thankful, Father, for all that you have done for us in this life and for especially the sending of your Son Jesus to die for us on that cross that we might, through him, have the hope of everlasting life with you. And we thank you, O God, for giving us your Word. We thank you for the divine influence that inspired it, and we pray, O God, that you might help us to honor your Word in our lives. We pray that it might resonate within us, that it might truly be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, as we consider ourselves before you, a holy God, and before your inspired Word, may we revere your Word as holy. And may we recognize that it is your Word spoken to us, and not only to us, but spoken for us, that we might be guided from earth to glory. And we pray, dear Father, that as we make application of your Word to our hearts and to our lives, that we might be found pleasing in your sight, that we might be an example to the world around us, that we might truly show Christ living in us, and then we might help illuminate the path to you. And we pray this, O Father, in the name of the Christ who died for us.